Hello again, everyone. We will now continue in our series of Bible studies about Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever is the topic. And we're in the area of his life called today, or at the present. And so at this time, in this Bible study, I would like to spend some time seeing what the Bible has to say about where Christ is right now and what it's like where he is. At the present time, I think that's very interesting as we consider where he is and what it's like where he is. We've already learned that he is busy carrying out God the Father's plan of salvation. He has many duties which he performs perfectly and will continue to perform perfectly. He has all power in heaven and earth, full of love and mercy and justice and truth. And yet he works. And his Father works from a particular location. Where is that workplace and what is it like? Let's start by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Here we read about the Apostle Paul who had a vision. And in that vision, he had an unusual experience and he describes it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 through verse 4. He says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven." Okay, Paul undoubtedly was talking about himself. He just didn't want to mention that, didn't want to brag, didn't want to boast. And in vision, he was caught up to the third heaven. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmity." So it's obviously he was talking about himself. He just did not want to say that so that he would draw attention to himself. And so it said in vision, the Bible did, it says that in vision he was caught up to the third heaven, and it was like paradise. Third heaven. Well, you know, in order to have a third heaven, you got to have a first and a second. If you live in the third house on the street, you got to have a first house and second house. Otherwise, if I'm trying to come to your house and you tell me to come to the third house on the street and there's no other house on that street but yours, yours is not the third house. Yours is the only house. And so there are three heavens. The first heaven is where the atmosphere is and the birds fly around in it, and the Bible talks about that. And we fly in it in airplanes. The second heaven is outer space, where the sun, moon, and stars and galaxies and all of the tremendous expanse of the known space astral bodies that we know about exist. That's the second heaven, outer space. And the third heaven is where God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell. It's a particular location in a particular place. Nobody has ever gone there, no human being, and nobody ever will as a human being. But if you could just in an imaginary way begin to go in a particular direction, if you could go long enough, you'd begin to come to that location if you were going in the right direction, called the third heaven. Of course, you couldn't approach it. You'd be vaporized immediately. There's so much power, energy, glory, and majesty there. But Paul in vision got a glimpse of it. And that's where Jesus Christ is right now at the right hand of his Father. There's an interesting scripture over here in Psalms chapter 75. Let's go there. Psalms chapter 75 and verse 6. David, who was close to God, loved God, sang and prayed and preached and talked about God and considered and studied the heavens carefully. Look what he said here in Psalm 75 and verse 6. "For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Now we know that promotion comes from God. And he covered all of the directions of the compass except the north. He says it doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the west, it doesn't come from the south. So therefore, where does it come from? It comes from the north. Look what it says in verse 7. "But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another." So promotion comes from God. There's a pretty strong indication there that somewhere from the earth out into the northern heavens, and he left out the north, it seems to be saying that since promotion comes from God, it comes from the north where possibly God is. So there's a keen possibility that the third heaven is out into the northern part of the universe. We know that God's throne is there, and therefore Jesus Christ is there, and that's the heavenly throne. That's the heavenly headquarters of the whole universe. That's where the concentration of power and majesty and glory is at this present time, and that's where Jesus Christ is, in the third heaven and possibly into the northern direction. Now, what's it like there where he is? In that glorified quarters of the universe, the power, the majesty, the honor, the greatness, and yes, the work that goes on there. Well, let's turn over here to Revelation chapter 4, and he's there right now today at the present time. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Now we read about John and in vision what he saw. It says here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and he was in vision when he saw this. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit." I was in vision. "And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." Here he sees God sitting there. And we know that the Father and the Son are there. And he sees this great, powerful, brilliant being there. "And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and a sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats or thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and they were spirit beings, powerful beings. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And they all have tremendous functions and responsibilities, these spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind, these 4 creatures, once again carrying out duties from God. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Of course, speaking of Jesus Christ, and of course, he's in the presence of God the Father. Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ in the past, Jesus Christ in the present, and Jesus Christ in the future, which was and is to come. And so, we read here the words, holy, holy, holy. Now, of course, people who try to teach that there is a Trinity, which is a false pagan doctrine, we'll refer to this and say, see, there it is, holy, holy, holy. 3 beings in the Godhead. It's kind of interesting to read what Mr. Armstrong said about this in the book Mystery of the Ages here on page 54. He writes, the word Trinity, on page 54, the word Trinity is not used anywhere in the Bible. I'm going to make completely clear as we proceed, God has not limited himself to a Trinity. The surprising truth, once understood, is the most wonderful revelation the human mind could receive or contain. The very first idea or teaching about God being a Trinity began in the latter half of the 2nd century, 100 years after most of the New Testament had been written. The counterfeit Christianity spawned by Simon the Sorcerer was promoting it vigorously along with the pagan Easter. But the true Church of God vigorously resisted it. The controversy became so violent it threatened the peace of the world. The then pagan emperor Constantine called this Nicene Council to settle it. The Roman emperor's supporters greatly outnumbered the persecuted true Church of God. And you can continue reading what Mr. Armstrong writes here, even showing that a false, spurious scripture was added to the canon of Scripture to try to back up this pagan teaching of the Trinity. You can read that and you can see the truth about it, and Mr. Armstrong nails it down and shows that there is no Trinity, and the word is not found anywhere in the Bible, and the Bible absolutely refutes that core doctrine of today's Christianity, and yet people don't bother to look into it and prove it one way or the other. Millions and even billions of people believe in the Trinity, and yet it's not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the Bible refutes it, and you can nail down where it started and the essence and foundation of it right there in Mr. Armstrong's book, The Mystery of the Ages. So when he says holy, 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 obviously that's not referring to a Trinity. It's simply repeating how holy God is. You know, it's kind of interesting if you want to go by that kind of approach and have that kind of reasoning. What do we do over here in the Bible, right here in this same book, the book of Revelation, where it says something three times? You know what it says? It says, woe, woe, woe. Well, now, what does that mean? Is that referring to the Trinity when it says, woe, woe, woe? Before we finish this discussion about the Trinity, I wanted to turn to that verse in Revelation, which talks about the terrible times that are going to be poured out on mankind because he will not repent unless God does take drastic measures to bring him to his knees. And the time is referred to in the terms of woe, 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 as we've already said. Here's a place in the scripture where you find that mentioned, over here in Revelation chapter 8. And verse 13. And John writes in vision, and God inspired it, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Now, surely no one would think that because woe is mentioned three times here, it's talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is talking about a terrible time of punishment to be poured out on mankind by Almighty God because of the rebellion of humanity, and nothing else will get their attention. And he gets as tough as they make him get. So just because a word is mentioned three times, you get it in context, you cannot then conclude that there are three deities in the Godhead and that it's referring to the Trinity. And so back to what we've said earlier, where it says holy, 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 that's simply referring to the holiness of God. Compare what we just read here, woe, 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 with holy, holy, holy. Back over here in Revelation 4 and verse 8, it says holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was Jesus Christ yesterday and is Jesus Christ today and is to come, Jesus Christ in the future. So we have to let the Bible interpret the Bible, and we have to take what the Bible says this way. It says what it means, and it means what it says. We cannot spin it into validating some pagan doctrine that we haven't bothered to prove one way or the other and assume, well, there you go, that proves the Trinity. It does not prove the Trinity. And as we've already said, you don't find the word Trinity mentioned anywhere in the Bible, nor any verses that even remotely back up such a pagan doctrine. Now let's move on in the latter part of this Bible study, where we're covering the life of Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever, or past, present, and future. And this is part two of Jesus Christ today that we are covering in this particular Bible study. Let's turn now to Jude chapter 1. What is he doing now? He's busy. He's working. He's active. He's full of tremendous power and glory and honor. The great spirit being at the right hand of God, he's the head of the church, and he is upholding the whole universe. And he's taking care of his people and preparing them for future responsibilities in the family of God, in the government of God, in the kingdom of God. He's also preparing them for responsibilities here and now in his church to be a part of the twofold commission that must be carried out by his little flock, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world and feeding the flock. Now, with that in mind, let's turn over here to Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. It says here, inspired of God, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." All of us must have faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. But not only must we have faith, which is a gift from God, and we ask Him for it, and He gives us faith and increases that faith as we exercise it and develop it and use it. But on top of that, it shows right here that we can continue to build up our faith. We do that by walking with God. We do that by living according to His Word. We do that by walking by faith and not by sight. It's like exercising anything else. Our bodies, muscles, mentality, everything, the more we use it and exercise it, the stronger we get and the more of it we have. The strength, the power, the stamina. The same is true when it comes to faith. It says here in Jude chapter 1 and verse 20, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," verse 21, "keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." In other words, Jesus Christ deals with each individual in a special way. And He does whatever is necessary and needed in order to take care of each individual who will yield to Him. And in some cases, He has to deal with them with patience and love and compassion. And in other cases, He has to deal with them with strength and power and firmness. And as we walk with Him and yield to Him, He works through us. That's how we also have to work with one another and with the church and with the brethren. But it's always done in love, and it's always done in mercy, and it's always done with great care and concern. Now, what is He doing right now? Where is He and what is He doing right now is the topic of this Bible study, Jesus Christ Today, Part 2. Well, notice this in verse 24 of Jude, chapter 1. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." So right now, He has great glory, great majesty, great dominion, and great power. And He's also very active in making sure that He's keeping us from falling. We have our part to do, absolutely. But He helps us with our part, and He does what we can't do. And He wants us to have eternal life. He did not call us to fall. He called us to succeed. And so He's guiding us, directing us, leading us, showing us, teaching us, helping us. And if we will yield to Him and follow Him and obey Him, He will be able to keep us from falling. And it says here in verse 24, "to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Nothing will give Him greater joy and pleasure than one day to present the family of God to God the Father. Right now He has begotten sons and daughters that are growing and changing and overcoming, who one day will be resurrected and born again into the very family of God and given eternal life. And all of mankind will have that opportunity when the entire plan of salvation of God is played out and finished. And so then, all of His sons and daughters who are not in the church, and all of His sons and daughters who are in the church, one day, once all of those who are not in the church will have had their opportunity as those who are now in his church have had, one day, those who have chosen to yield and submit and surrender and obey God, and that'll be the majority of people, will then be born into the family of God as spirit beings, and then he will present us individually and as a family before the presence of the glory of God the Father himself. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So right now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he's on the job, and he's busy looking after, protecting, guiding, directing his church and his called out ones, healing and opening opportunities up for them and healing them and teaching them and correcting them from time to time and encouraging them and providing for them and generally taking them in the right direction as they yield more and more into his hands toward that time when we will be resurrected into the family of God and presented before the Father himself. That means he's very busy. He's not off somewhere twiddling his thumbs. He's not off somewhere detached from his church and from his work and from his people. Rather, he's on the job upholding the whole universe and doing so many other powerful, majestic things that we don't even know about. But one of his duties and one of his responsibilities and one of the things that he is very concerned about is looking after his people individually and looking after his work in church and making sure that it's doing what it's supposed to be doing and that his people are growing the way they're supposed to be growing and helping them in any way necessary to see that that is achieved. He works, and so does his Father. He's busy, and he's engaged, and he's engaged in bringing us to the point to where he can present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And he's busy carrying out that process right now, today. One other scripture we'll turn to under this subject of what's he doing today, and we've already shown where he is. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Here it talks about a marriage between a man and a wife, and it draws the analogy of Jesus Christ and the church, and the man is to carry out his responsibilities toward the wife as Jesus Christ carries out his responsibilities toward the church, and the wife is to conduct herself toward the husband as the church is to conduct itself toward Jesus Christ. And let's pick it up here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, and what's the purpose of all of this? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, Ephesians 5, 27. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what he's doing. He's preparing his church. He's teaching and leading and correcting his church. He's pulling his church together. He's carrying out his work. He is intervening and delivering his people. He's showing them by circumstance. He's showing them by deliverances and interventions. He's showing them by blessings, by teaching, by direction. He's showing them from his word as they study his word and as they pray to God the Father and as they follow Jesus Christ. He's showing us the way to become his church. He's showing us the way to become his glorious church. His glorious church having neither spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, and his church that will be holy and without blemish. And as we move forward in that direction, and as we accomplish that more and more and more, then when Jesus Christ comes again, those who have died and are in the grave will be resurrected and put into the family of God, and those who are alive and in the church will be changed in the moment in a twinkling of an eye and put in the family of God, and then be given eternal life forever and ever. In order to accomplish all of that, and in order to carry all that out, we must have the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the church, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, on the job, fully engaged, and very busy, day in and day out, year in and year out, until he comes again. And that's what he's doing right now at the present time. That plus many, many other things. But one of the most important things he's doing is that of getting the church ready and getting every individual in the church ready so that he can present the church to the Father as sons and daughters and members of the family of God to inherit glory and honor and eternal life. Let's be thankful that we have Jesus Christ, our Savior, our example, our elder brother, and the captain of our salvation, that we have him on the job, that he's there available to us all the time, and that he gives us access to the Father at any time because of his greatness, his holiness, his power, his honor, and his love for us. And it is through him that we can come to the Father on our knees in prayer. And it is through him that we are going to have eternal life. And it is through him that we're reconciled to the Father and that we can continue in this close relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. It's through him that we live and move and have our being. And it's through him and him being on the job and carrying out his responsibilities right now, today, that all of this is possible and all of this is happening and all of this is coming to pass. We'll stop there and we'll pick it up next time and we'll talk about the last part of this series, and it'll be in two parts, and that will be Jesus Christ in the future, Jesus Christ forever. And so until then, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.